listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
You know, in this room today, we have hundreds of women in so many different conceivable life situations. And whether you're a mom today that is identifying with those on this stage who have, you know, the gift of new birth and new life and a child, or whether you're the woman who may just be wrestling and struggling privately or intimately with infertility, or perhaps you're a mom of preschoolers and you're just wondering, like, will they grow up? Like, is this season ever change? And some of you are moms of teenagers, and you're saying, will they ever grow up? And will the season, you know, ever change? And some of you are empty nesters, and you're like, just wondering what this next season will bring. And some of you have lost your mom, and so today you just really, really miss her. And some of you are single moms, and you just don't feel like you're excelling at anything. So to be celebrating, it just maybe doesn't feel right. And I just want you to know today that you are valued and loved and appreciated and so needed. And we are grateful for you. We honor you. We praise you. We celebrate you in church. Can we just celebrate the moms here today? Just thank God for every one of you. Just thank God for you. We're praising God for you. You know, it's not uncommon to come into every day with a mix of emotions, but especially at a holiday, there can be a lot of mix of emotions. And I just want you to know my prayer today is that you could walk out of here. If you're listening today, you would walk away from this with a defiant joy. That's my prayer. You would walk out of here with a defiant joy. John Tyson, he's a pastor, author in New York City. And he was referring back to an event that I think many of you would probably remember that happened on November 13th in 2015. It happened in Paris, France. And what happened on that day is there was a series of coordinated terrorist Islamic attacks that struck Paris. The first one was during the international soccer match. The second one targeted civilians at cafes and restaurants. The third one opened fire at a concert on concert goers in the Bataclan Theater. There was 130 people killed. There were 416 injured, almost 100 critically. It was the deadliest attack in the European Union since 2004. Fear, grief, anger, sorrow, disillusionment, it filled the city and it filled people's hearts. And this band, U2, was scheduled to perform in Paris shortly after the attacks. And people were still mourning. Some people were fearing copycat attacks. Some were just afraid of what could happen if that could be another target for terrorism. And U2, as a band, they met to discuss this. They sat down and they talked. What will our response be? Should we cancel the shows in solidarity with those who have been affected by this and the victims and those hurting? Should we shrink back out of fear of what could happen? Should we wait for time to help heal what really is still bleeding wounds in the city? Like, what was their response going to be? And as troubled as their hearts were, they just realized to cancel their show would have been to give in to terror. It would have been to acquiesce to the intended fear. They wanted to fight instead. How? How were they going to fight? What weapon would they use? And here was their decision. We're going to fight back with this defiant joy. Defiant joy. Bono, lead singer, said this. He said, Paris is a very romantic city. And you know, the essence of romance is defiance. And defiant joy, we think, is the mark of our band and of rock and roll. They're a death cult. Speaking of the terrorists, we're a life cult. And YouTube. That was funny. YouTube took to the stage and they raised their voices in hope. Giving names to the streets that were filled with tears. And they just responded with this defiant joy as a weapon against despair. This defiant joy as a weapon against terror. And in the world today, where there's so much sorrow and to grieve over, there's so much sin and brokenness, there's so much hatred and injustice, we are called to war against these things. But how do we do it? What's our weapon? What do we come at it with? Weapons of flesh and blood? No, here's a weapon you could probably add to your arsenal right now, and it's the weapon of defiant joy. We ought to want to be people of defiant joy. There is a reason why joy can appear so defiant. And it's because of this. Joy flies in the face of, and it resists and challenges and fights against pain, hardship, suffering, persecution, sorrowful circumstances. Like joy cannot be stopped by those things. Joy is defiant because it is an ever-present reality despite our circumstances. It exceeds our circumstances. It surpasses them. Joy doesn't come to us extrinsically. Joy is an inside job that comes from the Holy Spirit. Joy comes to us and it cannot be taken away. Joy is the inner power, the inner perspective, the inner attitude, and it's the inner gift from the Holy Spirit that is not limited by what happens to us. Joy is not limited by what happens to us. Happiness is. Happiness is based on what happens. It's limited by what happens. That's why if I were to tell you that I'm happy today because zippity-doo-dah, everything's going my way, happiness requires things to be going your way to be happy. That's how happiness works. In fact, happiness comes from the root word hap, which means luck or circumstance. The circumstances have to be just right for you to be happy. Joy has no such limitations. That's why joy is defiant. It resists those things. And maybe, just maybe, today as you leave, you could use a little bit of defiant joy in your life today. You need to be reminded of this. In fact, I want us to look together at John chapter 16. If you have a Bible or device, you can go there. We will have some scriptures on the screen for you. But really, this is a text of defiant joy. We have been in the Gospel of John. We've already been in 14, 15, 16. And last week, we were talking about persecution and suffering and all of these things. And these are Jesus' final words to his followers. And he's already told them that he's going away and he's going to the Father, but the Holy Spirit will come and live in them, the advocate, and it'll be better for them if they have the Holy Spirit in them rather than Jesus just being present with them, because the Holy Spirit will reside in them. And he's already told them they're going to be persecuted and they're going to suffer and they will be hated by the world because the world hated Jesus. And he's about to tell them they're going to grieve and they're going to have sorrow because he's going away for a little while. And yet he still says this. We'll read it here in a moment. He tells them no one will take away your joy. In spite of all of that, no one can take away your joy. You talk about a statement of defiance against pain, sorrow, grief, hatred, persecution. I mean, if anybody had a defiant joy, it is Jesus. And we'll get to that here in a moment. But he gives us the gift. It's a gift of defiant joy that he wants you to have. I want us to read it together in John 16, verses 16 through 32. It says, Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me'?" Like, he already knows the answer to his question, but he knows they're afraid to ask it. They don't want to appear ignorant. And so he just comes out and says, "Is this what you want to know?" Here's what he says. "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. And some of you ladies are like, I ain't forgot. I mean, like, obviously, Paul, you never went through labor or gave birth to a child, because we have not forgotten nothing. I remember it like it was yesterday, is probably what some of you are saying. Now, the reason I think that is because anytime I've read this text and I've been like in a room full of women, suddenly I'm hearing labor stories, you know, how long they were laboring, you know, what percent effaced and when they reached a 10 and they're, anyway, it's just way more personal information than I care to know. And before you start talking with the people around you about your labor stories, let me just say this. I don't think he means forget like you can't remember. I think there's a sense of comparison here, but there's something beyond comparison. Like, the pain is a lot, but the joy is even greater. We could look at it that way. But there's even something else at work here with Paul's words, that it's not being substituted by something else. It's being transformed, that the same child that caused the pain is causing the joy, that this pain is being transformed into something greater and beautiful and wonderful, and it surpasses the current pain. And then Jesus says this to his followers in verse 22, so with you. So like it is for a woman in that experience, going through that as a mother, so with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. There is a defiant joy that no one can take away. And the question I want to pause for just a moment to ask, because it's right here in the text, is what does Jesus mean when he says, in a little while I'm going away, but then in a little while I'll be back? And what's he talking about? I think there are two, actually, things in view here. I think Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen in their very immediate future, but he's also talking about something that's going to happen in their near future. I think there's two things in view. The first one is Jesus is referring to his death and his burial. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to die, he's going to be buried. And so for a period of time, they are going to grieve as he is away from them. But then after a little while, and that little while was 3 days, he's raised from the dead. So like to the Romans and the Jews who put him to death, they were rejoicing while the disciples were grieving. But then within a very short time came Sunday and Jesus rose from the dead, and that was transformed into joy. And so there's an element in which Jesus is talking about that. And while we can't share the surprise of his resurrection like they got, we do certainly share in its joy. It's just as real and significant today as it was in AD 30. Because of that resurrection, our sins have been forgiven. He has power over death. These bodies can be redeemed. Our souls have already been redeemed. We get a heavenly home. We get eternal life with God. We have hope that can sustain us. We have joy that can never be taken away, with all of its great benefits, even when we face life's griefs and difficulties. And so what we're realizing is, yes, he's going away for a little while, but God brings joy into our life. God brings joy to our lives, not by substitution, but by transformation. He transforms it. Jesus didn't say that a laboring woman's sorrow was replaced by joy, but that it was transformed into joy. That same baby that caused the pain caused the joy. The same as with the cross. That cross was excruciating. That's a word that did not exist until the cross. It means out of the cross. And that pain was not replaced, it was transformed. The shame and defeat of the cross was transformed into glory, and that of a victor. In fact, look at Hebrews 12:2. It says there, from Jesus' perspective, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had joy at the cross. The same place where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me, abandoned me? For the joy set before him, he endured it. He had joy at the same time he had pain. It was being transformed into joy because of what he was accomplishing there. He was bringing victory. He was bringing glory. He was bringing a defiant joy right there in the midst of his suffering and pain. Joy is found where it is least expected. Happiness and unhappiness do not go together, but joy and affliction can. It's found where you least expect it. In fact, somehow it's heightened by the contrast. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul says, "You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." See, he's talking to people who were suffering and in grief, but they had a joy that was given. It's a gift to us. The same word for the word joy actually comes from the root word grace. It is a gift from God in your inner being that can never be taken away. God takes painful situations and he adds the miracle of his grace, and he transforms trials into triumph, sorrow into joy. It's what he does. And he does it again and again and again. In fact, I love the way Paul describes it in Romans 5 when he says, "But we also rejoice in our sufferings." Now, he didn't say we rejoice because of them. We rejoice in them. Joy can do that. It's defiant that way. He says, "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us." So we rejoice in it because we know God's going to produce something through it. We trust him for that journey. We know he can transform that grief and that pain and those trials into good, and so we trust him for it. Now, I'm sure you've noticed there have been people who have gone through those things and they are not better for it. I mean, you know some of these people. They've gone through hardship or suffering or trial or pain. They're not better. Like, they're bitter. Like, they come out of that with more anger. They come out of that with more disillusionment. They come out of that with being uptight in every way. Why? Why is that? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit producing the fruit and the joy in them that is needed to face those battles. Our joy comes from the Spirit of God. It is a gift from him. And sometimes people go through those things, and without the Spirit in their life, it just makes them more bitter and angry instead of the Holy Spirit using it to produce something good in us, to transform it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He transforms it. And when we choose the right attitude in the power of the Holy Spirit, that attitude of defiant joy, God uses it to produce something really good in us, where we grow and we produce and we gain character and perseverance, and it flows from within us. A Christian who has the Holy Spirit produces joy both in the best of times and in the worst of times. In James 1:2, it says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." There is a joy that we have as we go through this life that's hard. There's this really neat exchange. It's a letter that Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, wrote to a friend in the 3rd century. His friend's name was Donatus. And he wrote a letter, and we have a copy of that. And so from the 3rd century, here's what Cyprian wrote. He says, "This seems to be a cheerful word. This seems to be a cheerful world, Donatus. When I view it from the fair garden under the shadow of these vines." So he's in the protection of his little sanctuary there. He says, "But if I climb some great mountain and look out over the wide lands, you know very well what I see. Brigands on the road, pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters, people murdering each other to please the applauding crowds. And under all roofs, I see misery and selfishness. It is really a bad world. Donatus, an incredibly bad world. Yet in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people. They've discovered the joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of the sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and I'm one of them." That is defiant joy. We are in a world, a bad world, because of brokenness and sin. And yet there is a people in this world that come up against that with a defiant joy that comes from God and resides within them. This is what Jesus gives us. And so in John 16, let's move on to what Jesus continues to say to his followers in verse 23. He says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." In that day, he says in verse 26, you will ask in my name. Now, keep in mind the context. Chapter 16 is all about the Holy Spirit coming. The advocate's going to come and indwell his followers when Jesus ascends and goes back to the Father. That's the context. And Jesus is telling them, up to this point, you haven't needed to ask for anything in my name. I'm here. But when I go away and the advocate comes, you will ask in my name, in the name of Jesus. You will make your requests, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, God will answer those requests according to his will, as you ask according to that will. And as you experience the power of God in your life, your joy will be complete. That Greek word for joy, that kara in John 16, 24, comes from the root word karas, grace. In other words, what he's saying is, you have joy because you have grace. Because you've gone from guilty to forgiven, from dead to alive, the contrast is what makes it so great. It's the extreme contrast of emotions. Because of God's grace, you have joy in your life. It's the same joy in chapter 15. He talked about a caring shepherd who had a lost sheep and found the sheep, or a woman who had a lost coin and found the coin, or a father who had a son who left but returned, or a woman in labor who gives birth to her child. It is the contrast of the pain with the joy that heightens it and makes it so great. Lewis Smedes, he explains it this way. He says, you and I were created for joy. And if we miss it, we miss the reason for our existence. If our joy is honest joy, however, it must somehow be congruous with human tragedy. This is the test of joy's integrity. Is it compatible with pain? Only the heart that hurts has a right to joy. That is the test of joy. Is it compatible with pain? Do you still have it when the trials and the hardships come? Or does it escape? If it's gone, that wasn't true joy. The test of joy is it's compatible with pain. And so joy is heightened by the contrast, and it is transformed by the Spirit of God. And this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Look, you're going to grieve for a little while. Now, the first part of that, for a little while you're going to grieve, is talking about his death, burial, and then he says, you'll have joy again. You know, after a little while, I'll come back. And he's talking about his resurrection. But there's another view in mind, too. In fact, Jesus makes this clear by the way he goes on to talk about this. But Jesus also is referring to his return to the Father. Because he says in verse 28, I came from the Father, entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. It's pretty plain there. Like, I'm with you for a little while, but I'm going away. I'm leaving you. And you're going to experience the grief and the sorrow that comes when I leave you here with a promise, I'm coming back in a little while. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm leaving you for a little while. If you have ever lost a loved one that you care deeply about, and right now you feel that separation, from Jesus' perspective, it's just a little while. He's coming back in just a little while. You know then what the disciples feel like when Jesus is leaving because of that separation. They didn't want him to go. Even though Jesus says it'll be better for you because the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you. But Jesus describes this as just a little while. And you know what? That was 2,000 years ago. And there may be a sense in which you're like, so was he wrong? I mean, this doesn't feel like a little while to me. Not at all. But the trick is, I just don't have that perspective yet of eternal life the way he does. And to Jesus, this is just a little while. That's why in 2 Peter 3:8, he's like, to the Lord, a day's like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Like, his time is not like our time. And so there's two senses in which I think we struggle with this idea that this is just a little while. And yet Scripture over and over again says it's going to be like this. Like Hebrews 10, 36 to 37. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. That's the promise of the Bible. In just a little while, Jesus is coming and he will not delay. But for most of us, it's like it feels like a long while and it feels like he's delayed. Why is that? I don't think it's just because I don't have that entire scope of eternity in mind. I think there's another reason. And it's because when you are kind of going through pain, hardship, or grief, time moves slowly. And so to a woman in labor, what is 30 minutes might seem like 8 hours. If you're in the dentist chair for 30 minutes, it might seem like 2 hours. When you're in pain or in grief, time just seems to move slowly. So our feelings come into play here. And the Bible describes in Romans 8 that we're all groaning. In fact, all of creation is groaning for the redemption of this world, the redemption of our bodies, because there's pain and hurt here. Like we're groaning and longing for that to happen. Our souls are redeemed. Our bodies are not yet. And so there's grief and suffering in this world. So to us, time is moving slowly. This is why it's so important that we just place our faith and our trust in Jesus so he can transform the pain into defiant joy. So we can begin to have a heavenly perspective. We have a joy that comes from him, a gift from him that is a joy not only now, but it'll be a joy later. So there's both a now and later aspect of our joy as well. See, there's both a present and a future aspect of our joy. Our joy will not be taken away, verse 22. It will not be taken away. Like, we got it. But then in verse 24, our joy will be complete. I mean, there's still some more to come. Yeah, there's different aspects of it. Like now and later, here and there, in and through our pain, our sorrows, they can never replace our joy. We have a defiant joy that can never be taken away. This is what I'm praying you walk out of here with today, is that you have this defiant joy. I know a lot of times we say Happy Mother's Day, and we mean that, but we could also say Joyful Mother's Day. Because no matter how you feel today, no matter what you're experiencing today, you can have a joyful Mother's Day. You can have an approach that says, I got defiant joy. Joy is one of those things that I think maybe we used to talk about this more when we were kids. Like I grew up in the church. All my life I've been in the church. And I've loved the church. And because of that, I grew up in children's church. And I can just tell you, there's a lot of things we sang about in children's church. There's some fun stuff we sing about in children's church. But one of the themes of children's church, as I reflect on songs I know, I would say one of the themes that probably surfaces as much as any other is joy. Like, we sing about joy a lot. It's just how we rolled. And some of you may even know some of these songs. Like, we were like, joy is a flag that is flown from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from. So that was one of them. You may remember that. Apparently not many of you, but that was one of our great songs in the day. Song requests, it was Joy is a Flag. We love that. We sang, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Yeah, see? So he, fellow children's church dude right there. So we sang about a lot. You know, I've got the joy, 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 joy. We sang that one. I've got joy like a fountain, I've got joy like a fountain. We sang that one. I could probably keep going on with the joy songs. And then we grew up, you know? We grew up. Because joy is one of those things that, I mean, kids don't know any better. They don't know the real world. They're sheltered. They don't know what it's really like. So then we grew up. And we learned what life is really like. And the weight of problems. And grown-ups know better. Did we somehow lose sight that joy is an ever-present reality regardless of our circumstances? That joy is a gift that God gives and the Holy Spirit puts into our life as a fruit that doesn't go away? In 1 Peter 1, I read this text on Thursday, had two funerals on Thursday. One of them was Jim Taylor, And Mary wanted these verses to be the ones read at the funeral, because it meant a lot to her, it meant a lot to Jim. Okay? So here's how it starts. In all this, this is what we read at a funeral. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, honor when Christ is revealed. Like, it's through the hard stuff that faith is proved genuine. A faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. Like, faith is trusting God to bring you through the adversity, not to save you from the adversity. And the text says, though you've not seen him, we haven't seen Jesus with our physical eyes yet, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You may be suffering grief. You may not be able to see him physically right now, but you believe in him and you trust him because by his grace, he has filled you with a joy that is inexpressible. You can't really put this into words. It is a glorious joy that comes from him. And one of the reasons for that joy is the end result of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. He has freed you. He has cleansed you. He has healed you. He's taken you from guilt to life and freedom. I mean, this is why we have such a defiant joy in the face of suffering and persecution and hardship in this life. This is the test of joy's integrity. Is it compatible with pain? Joy is the inner power, the inner perspective, the inner attitude, the inner gift from the Holy Spirit that's not limited by what happens to us. We have joy because of God's grace and favor, starting with what he's already provided us in our own salvation. We are aware of his grace and we relish in his favor. And when you think about that, you realize there is a weapon in your arsenal to face every hardship, every sorrow, every hurt. He specializes in transforming sorrow into joy. Contrasting it greatly, we go to great heights with our joy because it's something that God gives us. We can take that against everything. That's our weapon, defiant joy. That's my prayer. As you walk out of here today, or if you're listening online, as you go through this day, you go forth with defiant joy, because that's what God has given you. It's what the Holy Spirit has put inside of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit that is being produced in you. You can have joy that carries you through every affliction, every hardship, every struggle, every disease, every death situation, every destruction that you face in this life. There is a joy, Donatus, that is in these people. And I'd like for you to be able to say, like Cyprian did, and Donatus, I'm one of them. This joy's in me. And this joy could be in you. If you have Jesus in your life, allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. That is our prayer today as you go from this place. I just want you to stand to your feet right now. I want to pray this over us. And I want you to know that today our prayer team is going to be on the side of the room. They would love to pray with you today. Maybe there's something you need to bring joy into, defiant joy into that situation. You want someone to pray with you. They're here today. I'm going to be stepping out to Decision Point right over here. I'd love to pray with you, talk with you. If you want to begin a relationship with Jesus or become a member of Northside or just work through something you're going through, I'd love to visit with you there. But let's just pray. And Heavenly Father, we thank you. The Father, you've given us the Holy Spirit as a gift to dwell within us. And Father, thank you that the Holy Spirit gives us a joy that is inexpressible. It's glorious. It surpasses even our understanding in so many ways, and yet it is that ever-present reality that does not require a smile on our face. It requires a connection to you. It requires that we trust you. And Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, we would live with that. Lord, I pray that you would bring that kind of help and strength and healing to every heart that might be hurting today. Lord, I pray that we would look more and more like Jesus, who could endure the cross with joy. Jesus, help us to be like that. May we become like you. And Lord, may we be reminded that you are still in control. That, Lord, all is well with us because you are our God and you are sovereign. And we can trust you and we cling to you. We find everything we need in you. And may you give that to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. Additional resources for our sermons, including notes and scripture references, can be found on our website, northsidechristianchurch.net/sermons. If you want to take a next step in your faith, you can do so online through Decision Point. If you want to know more about baptism or becoming a member, you can request more information at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision. This is also the place to find out more about life groups, volunteer opportunities, or if you just need to get in touch with a minister. You can also connect with Northside through social media. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can find all of these links in our show notes. Serve them well this week, Northside.